Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians 4, and I will be reading verses 5 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's on page 1795. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes when I was a kid and walked along the edges of the waves of Lake Michigan, I would spot areas where the sandy shore was slimy and thick, more like clay, wet and moldable. So I would pull out a lump of that sandy, slimy clay and roll it around in my hand a bit, and then I'd start forming a ball. And I'd poke a little dent in it and keep working it and molding it until it became something like a pot. Usually small and rough and thick, nothing beautiful. But I'd take this lump of a pot home and I'd set it out in the sun and I'd wait for it to dry, and dry it did. It might be a little jar or a bowl, nothing fancy. But it could hold a little water and maybe a daisy blossom or some jewelry. Maybe I'd paint it. These were pretty humble little pots that I made, but I enjoyed making them, and often they had a purpose, at least for a season. These small jars of clay. It was this humble stuff of the earth that Paul uses as an image in this part of his letter to the church in Corinth. Simple jars of clay. Clay pots that hold great treasure. What is this all about? Treasure in jars of clay. Well, if you read closely, the treasure is the glorious message that Paul has been preaching in Corinth and all over the place as he carried the good news of Jesus Christ. This treasure is the message that Paul kept writing about, even from prison cells, even when he's suffering. He cannot stop sharing the amazing news about Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ, the image of God, the Son of God, the light of the world, whose love and light shine in our hearts. And Paul knew the light of Christ because of what happened to him on the road to Damascus, when that light shone down on him and Jesus spoke and transformed his life and turned him from a person who was persecuting those who followed Jesus to a missionary who carried the message over the world about our risen Lord. And the clay pots? Well, clay pots were pretty common at that time. Clay jars might hold water or wine, oil or grain. Jars of clay even held the coins of a great treasure that was carried away from a conquered city. And the clay reminds us of how humans were made. That clay that was pulled from the shore or the dusty earth of the new creation. The dust that God took into his hands and shaped into a human being. And then God breathed into them the breath of life. Life in these fragile creatures made from the dust of the earth. From dust were they made, and to dust we shall return. So you might almost call us human beings clay pots. Pots, a pretty humble container, yet filled with great treasure. And Paul reminds us of humble clay that points to the surpassing power of God. Any good news that we might share, any good that we might do, we can't do it on our own. We do it because of the power of God that is at work within us. And Paul is particularly aware of the humbleness of his frame because he experienced a fair bit of suffering in his life. If you read the rest of this letter to the Corinthians, you'd see it. He suffers physical ailments and is punished by authorities for the sake of Christ. He also seems to struggle with psychological anguish. So he is speaking of his own experience when he says, "We are pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And he sees that much of this suffering is like the suffering that Jesus experienced on the way to the cross. And in this way, we all carry the death of Jesus in our body. And when God gives us the strength to carry on, the life of Jesus is also seen in us. This passage in 2 Corinthians 4 contains one of the key messages of this letter to the church in Corinth. And to us today, to let us know that God's strength works through human weakness. God consoles us in our afflictions, and we are meant to live as those who take up the cross as we follow Jesus. This is how Paul lived, suffering and persevering, giving all of himself to help lead others, and enduring hardship for their sake. Though the demands of ministry were great, the power of God sustained him, so he encourages us also to rely on God's power, to live each day in a way that is more and more like Christ, full of grace and love, full of patience and kindness, faithfulness and hope, a life of dying and rising. Dying and rising reminds me of some conversations I had with people during the week of Synod. People from a variety of churches, actually mostly moderates, who were trying to find a faithful way forward with their communities. We were talking together about death and resurrection. Sometimes we were talking about our new life in Christ. And sometimes we were talking about the Christian Reformed denomination. There were few who wondered whether we were witnessing the dying of a denomination which so many of us have loved. And others were sure that new life would be breathed into it, even now. And despite our longing for the way things used to be, or the way things should be and aren't, and despite the tears that sometimes come as people wondered how they could go back to their home congregations and still keep talking about important matters, somehow we all still had this faith, this hope, that even if we were seeing the end, God still has a plan for the future. God still can bring new life to the church when we put our trust in God, our faith in Jesus, who died and rose again. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe in resurrection, even though we're clay pots made from the dust of the earth. Clay is humble and fragile, and clay jars can be cracked and broken. So let's reflect on that brokenness for a moment. The brokenness of feeling hard-pressed on every side. The brokenness of loss and grief and change. Brokenness comes when it feels like everything we were counting on seems to be falling apart. Brokenness comes when we are perplexed. And yet, Paul says, we do not despair. Psalm 147 reminds us that God heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. So can God continue to help these cracked and broken pots, these clay jars? Can they be pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair? As long as Christ is with us, we are not abandoned or destroyed. God comes to us with healing power and strength so that we can still hold treasure. Rather like the Japanese art of kintsugi, which means golden joinery. It's the Japanese practice, and you can go to the next slide. It's the Japanese practice of repairing broken pottery with lacquer mixed with gold. And the accompanying philosophy is that the value of an object may be seen even in its imperfections. With kintsugi, a pot is made new, made even stronger and more beautiful than before. And as a metaphor for life, it shows us how to see the broken, painful parts of ourselves and others as an opportunity to add strength and character and beauty. Or maybe we can see kintsugi as a sign of dying to ourselves, and then God's loving power repairing the suffering and brokenness in our lives and making us more beautiful. Like dying and rising again, full of the golden light of God's glory. So this passage is mostly about dying and rising in Christ, about the suffering that we carry in our bodies and minds and souls for the sake of Christ. For we are people who also carry a cross. Maybe we don't really know much about what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. At least in North America, little of our suffering comes because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Yet, our suffering in body and mind can still remind us of Christ, unite us with Christ, because Christ also suffered in his body, certainly in his trial and on the cross, yet even before that, in his times of fasting and deprivation because he had no home, his feeling that he was abandoned by his father, his loneliness. So when we suffer in body and mind and spirit, perhaps we can find some comfort in knowing that we are not alone, that Jesus also suffered and continues to be with us in our suffering. Another thought, as we read the Bible and live out how we believe God is calling us to care for others, for people who are refugees from their countries, for queer people, for people who are unhoused or unemployed, for people who are marginalized because of the color of their skin or the size of their bank account. When we try to live out our calling to love our neighbor in these ways, and we find that others judge us for that, Maybe that's the smallest sense of what it means to suffer for the faith. And there are many people around the world in places who actually do live at risk because of their faith in Jesus, because they follow the call of Christ in their lives. This reminds me of one of the pieces that I read often in the weeks before and during Synod. It's a section of the contemporary testimony, Our World Belongs to God. Along with reading various songs and scriptures during that time, section 40 of this contemporary testimony encouraged me. Here's what it says. We grieve that the church, which shares one spirit, one faith, one hope, and spans all time, place, race, and language, has become a broken communion in a broken world. When we struggle for the truth of the gospel and for the righteousness God demands, we pray for wisdom and courage. When our pride or blindness hinders the unity of God's household, we seek forgiveness. And we marvel that God gathers the broken pieces to do his work. And he blesses us still with joy, with new members, and surprising evidences of unity. And so we commit ourselves to seeking and expressing the oneness of all who follow Jesus. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer for the faith. We're grateful that God gathers the broken pieces, fragile people, to do his work, and God brings blessing and beauty and new life that comes, like that kintsugi repair that may show signs of having been damaged, but is even more beautiful in its restored state. And we still commit ourselves to expressing our oneness in Christ. For we are one with Christians in our denomination, and we are one with Christians around the world. So we are also one with those who do suffer for their faith, who are being persecuted because they follow Jesus. And it's important to be reminded to pray for these brothers and sisters. Recent stories of persecution come from Pakistan, where Christians are abducted, from Sudan, where churches are being destroyed, from Nigeria, where hundreds of Christians have been killed in the past month, for Christians in so many places. And I was reminded that this week, June 29, is the day of the Christian martyr. According to church tradition, June 29 marks the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. So this could be a good day for each of us to learn more about the real risks to Christians and about the lives that are lost of martyrs, so that we are better able to pray for all who suffer for the faith. And we continue to pray for our own faithfulness to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for our sake, and to pray for God's power to be made known even in our weakness, especially in our weakness, because we marvel that God gathers, the Lord gathers the broken pieces to do his work, and he blesses us still. We are clay pots who carry within us a great treasure, because of God's power and glory, the life and the love and the light of Christ that shines in and through us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for your glory and power that is at work within us, that works even in our brokenness, especially through our weakness. We give you thanks that the life of Christ is at work in us, even through the dying. May we rise again to share the love of Christ, to shine the light of Christ, to bring to everyone the hope of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is Cornerstone. We've sung it a couple of times before, and some of us wondered about a line in it that says, "In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." What does that mean? That line is rooted in Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, thus the veil, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. In other words, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No storms of sin, no gales of guilt, no floods of fear, because we are anchored in Christ. Even in our weakness, even as fragile clay pots, we are made strong through Christ, and our hope is in Him. So let us sing.